welcome those who joined us via the internet. Not only those that live in other cities, but I know some of our folks, when they can't be here or are watching over the internet. Ben said he had things to be watching this morning. She had surgery. So we're glad to have opportunity for people to watch via the internet on Facebook, on our website. I want to talk to you about women and about their role in the family and in the church. And thinking about what to teach throughout the week, whether to do something like this or not. And something came to mind that happened many years ago that I've never forgotten. There was a lady that attended church here for a period of time. Her name was Betty Bailey. She moved up here from Florida and lived up on Signal Mountain in Alexian Village. And we were on TV at the time. We just started the TV ministry, I believe. Somehow she learned about our church, and she was legally blind, but could get around pretty well. And so every Sunday morning, Mary or I would go up to Signal Mountain and get Betty and bring her down for Sunday school and church. And then most every Sunday, she would go home with us and have dinner. That was back when we ate dinner at home. And before eating out got so popular, and we got so old. But at any rate, Betty was a great blessing. She told me many times that she wished she had learned about rightly dividing the word of truth while she could still read. And I remember she ordered a set of tapes. I think it was by Alexander Scobie, and he would read. It was reading of the scriptures, and she would play those over and over. Well, I went to pick her up one Sunday morning and came to church, and we went home and ate. So I was taking her home that afternoon, and she asked me, she said, "Brother Steve, I've just got one question for you." She said, I really appreciate what I've learned, and it's interesting, and it's really enlightening to understand how about rightly dividing the word of truth." But she said, "I was reading a book the other day that I got that's in Braille, and the person referred to the fact that Paul was a woman hater. And it was kind of derogatory toward the Apostle Paul." And she said, "Why was Paul a woman hater?" And I said, "Well, Paul was not a woman hater." And she said, "Well, they went through several scriptures." And so I decided then, or the next week, that I said, "Well, Betty, I'll do a lesson on that next week." And so I did. And it's similar to what I'm going to talk about today. But it's interesting to me that that idea is out there because of what the Apostle Paul has to say about the place of women. And not one place in the Bible is ever derogatory. It's simply instructional. You see, some people believe it's derogatory to say that a man and a woman have different roles in life. But that's scriptural. And it's biblical. And whether you want to acknowledge it or not, it's between you and the Lord. It's what the Bible says, and that's what we teach. That's what we, you know, the thing is that we don't ever want to be mean about things, but you teach the Word of God. We believe it means what it says, where it says it, to whom it says it, and whether people believe it or not is up to them. All we ask is to give it a fair hearing, and so we try to adhere strictly to the Word of God. Ephesians 5:22, the Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Now, some women would look at that verse and that verse alone and say that Paul is discriminating against women because he's telling them that they have to submit to their husband. Well, what's interesting is the verse before, verse 21, says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." And then Paul deals with the wife and then the husband, and then in chapter 6, the children. So, I remember having a discussion with someone years ago, and they were talking about a teacher in their church that they didn't particularly like. And I said, "Well, what is it you don't like about him?" She said, "Well, he teaches that a woman ought to be in submission to her husband." I said, "Well, that's what the Bible says, isn't it?" And she said, "Yeah, but that was for back then." Well, you see, a lot of people want to look at the Bible like it was back then. Well, folks, we have the Word of God for us, and it has not changed. And it's as true today as it was the day it was written. And the principles and the things that are instructed there are true and they're right. And whether our society conforms to those or not does not change the truth of the Word of God. We are not to try to conform the Word to our society. Our society should try to conform to the Word, which they're not going to do because the majority of our society today is godless individuals who care less about the Word of God. The Apostle Paul said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. So it's not going to be that things are going to get better, and we're not bringing in the kingdom here on earth. Things are going to get worse. People are going to continue to fall away, as Paul said they would. But it's up to us as Bible-believing Christians to stand for and to stand upon the truth of God's Word. Now that verse right there, as I said, is one that many times people will look at and say, see, Paul is against women. There's others. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says there in verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now notice verse 9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array. Now I know that there are religious groups that forbid women to wear jewelry, forbid women to wear makeup, and so forth. And they use this verse to really take it out of context and teach that. But he says there in verse 10 that they adorn themselves not with these things, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Now that really stirs some feathers right there. I mean, you know, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Well, notice the context. He said, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Obviously, the Apostle Paul is speaking of, he just mentioned the fact that he was ordained an apostle and a preacher. And we're going to look at some other verses in a moment that will show you that women are not forbidden to teach. They are forbidden in the Scriptures to hold the office of a preacher or an apostle. And he says that they're to acknowledge that and not to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Why? For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So people wonder about that verse. What do you mean Adam was not deceived, but the woman was? Well, that's what the Bible says. So I'm going to believe that's what the Bible means. The woman was deceived. Why did Adam partake of the fruit of the tree? I believe to remain one with the woman. But regardless of that, the Scripture says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now we could spend a whole message on verse 15 because there's a lot there. But I'm not going to do that today because there's other things we want to get to. The point is that there are women today that hold the office of preacher or pastor in certain denominations, certain religious groups. If that's what they want to do, that's fine. Is it what God says in His Word? No, it's not. Say, well, you shouldn't judge them. I'm not judging them. In other words, folks, we have a scripture that is clear. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor do you usurp authority over the man. The woman is not to hold the position of a teacher or a preacher over men, according to the scriptures. I don't see how that could be any clearer. So you say, well, you just misinterpret that verse. Really? It's not much left to interpretation there. Now, another one. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians 14, in verse, by the way, there was a lady that was, she's on Facebook and she teaches Bible studies with men there in the class, and she was confronted about that. I never say anything about it because not my business to, but she was confronted about it. And she said it's okay because her husband told her it was okay. Well, if you're going to follow that philosophy, there's a whole lot of things that are okay that aren't okay according to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 14, the reason I'm kind of delaying here, I'm just wondering whether I'll say what I was going to say, but we'll just let it go at that. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted to them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, if you just take those verses as I read them out of context, and people do, they'll say women are not permitted to speak in the church. Therefore, in the church building, women aren't permitted to speak. That's not at all what the verses are talking about. You have to look at the verses in context, and the whole context of chapter 14 is speaking in tongues. And when he said in verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silence in the churches. How many of you have ever been to a church where people spoke in tongues? I have. How many of them that you ever heard speak in tongues are the ones you heard speak in tongues? How many of them included women that were speaking in tongues? First one I ever heard was a woman. And this dude got up there and made an excuse. He said, that tongue does not require an interpretation. Because the Bible said you can't speak in tongues unless there's an interpretation. So the preacher jumps up and said, that tongue doesn't require an interpretation. I could understand why it didn't require an interpretation, because there wasn't one. I mean, it's like God tossed him up a gum stump or something, and it, you know, she got her head all thrown back there, the whole thing. Listen, the context is they were not permitted to speak in tongues because the tongues were used for teaching method to those that were there. That, you see, the apostles and so forth, they didn't have time to go to language school. Just study the tongues and you'll see they were languages. They were languages. And so that's what the context is here. I personally do not believe there's anything wrong if you have opened the floor for testimony for a woman to stand up and give her testimony. I don't believe there's any wrong thing in a business meeting, which we rarely ever have, for a woman to give her opinion in a business meeting. What's wrong is for a woman to assume the position of the oversight, the authority of teaching men and so forth, as Paul said. But a misinterpretation of those verses would make it sound like Paul is really down on women, which he's not. He's simply instructing as God instructed him. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. When Paul says that, the idea there is that there's not a commandment of the Lord concerning this thing. Paul's not saying it's not inspired. He's speaking it by permission. He said in verse 7, "For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that." Paul was not married, as far as we can tell in the Scriptures. And the point is that later on in the passage, he says, that is good for the present distress. Now, what does that mean? Paul was not forbidding to marry. Later on, he says it is God's will that women marry, guide the home, raise children, and so forth. When Paul wrote the book of Corinthians, to me, it's pretty obvious that he expected the Lord to return in his lifetime, particularly if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. He expected to be alive. And so Paul did not believe there was much time left, and that we were to, he said, that behold, today is the day of salvation, and therefore, for the present distress, it was better if a man just stay single. And he goes through there and tells why, because he said he'll give himself more to the ministry and so forth. There are those that take that to the, go overboard with it and say that their priest and so forth cannot marry at all. That's not what Paul is forbidding or saying there. He's not forbidding marriage. He's simply making a statement about the time in which they were living. And he says in verse 10, "Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from the husband," so forth and so on. So there's all kind of instructions there about husband and wife. Now those are the three main verses that people will use in talking about Paul and his attitude toward women. Not a one of them are derogatory toward women. They're all just instructional about the woman's role, which is very obvious. Go over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 2. 1 Corinthians 11, 2. "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances that I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, you see, people get all upset about saying that the head of the woman is the man, but nobody gets upset about saying the head of the man is Christ. There's simply an order there. Why, even Christ was subject to God in his earthly ministry. He prayed to the Father. He prayed to do his will. He said, "My will, but thy will be done." So you have God the Father, Christ as the head of the church, the head of the man, and then the man as the head of the woman. That's the order that God made. Now, in rebuttal of the idea that women are not to teach, you see, people will always, I shouldn't say always, many times people will take verses, take them out of context, and then make an application that was never intended. So there are those, and there used to be some that attended this church years ago, that they believed a woman should not teach at all. Well, go over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus 2, verse 1. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness." And by the way, everybody is to decide on their own who is aged. I'm not going to put an identifier on that. But whoever it is, the aged women likewise, if they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now think about that. They say, well, women aren't to teach. Well, right here he says they are to teach. They're to be teachers of good things. Now notice, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Then obviously women have a teaching ministry. They are to teach the younger women. Obviously, the only people they were instructed not to teach were men and usurp authority over the man. So obviously it'd be all right to teach children. But the point is that people will take those verses and misconstrue them to say that Paul was against women. He wasn't. He had great gratitude for women. He did not teach the women, or say that women could not teach. He said they weren't to usurp authority over the man. Look back in Romans chapter 16. In Romans 16. By the way, in Acts chapter 18, we won't turn there for time's sake, there's a couple, Priscilla and Aquila, and they as a couple sit down with a man and show him the way more perfectly, according to Paul's gospel. And so, you see, people always want to nitpick. There's nothing scripturally wrong with a woman discussing Scripture with a man. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, if a man's sitting there asking questions or discussing the Bible, then you're not usurping authority over him. You share Scripture with him and so forth, or in a group setting. You just don't want to, folks, you don't want to misinterpret what's being said. In Romans chapter 16, verse 1, Paul says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria. Then I know that Paul, there were women in Paul's ministry that he had great respect and great love for. He said that you receive her in the Lord as become as saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succor of many, and of myself also. She'd been a great help to the Apostle Paul, like the women I mentioned a moment ago, over the years. I can't imagine pastoring a group of men for 40 years and accomplishing the things that we did here and doing the things that we... I mean, I think about the ministry of a local assembly, obviously, is to not only preach the Word, but to help one another, to be a blessing to one another. That's why we always try to, you know, provide food when people are sick and that kind of thing, and whatever we can do to help. But if you look at that, the women are the ones that generally do it. And if you're the one receiving the food, you're glad of that. And there are not many men in this church that I know can cook very well. I mean, some of them have their little specialty, you know, like chicken and dumplings or banana pudding, but like, you know, I could make them some Mexican food, but who all likes Mexican food? You get the point, folks. The whole idea that Paul had any kind of disdain toward women is just beyond being ridiculous. He did not. He was in praise of women. Look in verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, and to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the firstfruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. And it goes on down through there. I won't take time to read the whole thing, but read down through this chapter sometime. And look at the the great respect and love that Paul had for all of these that helped him in the ministry. I read that and I think about, I'm quite sure that I don't often enough tell people how much I appreciate the help, just of people being here, people being willing to take a stand and be here on Sunday morning and listen and be a part of this ministry, people giving to the ministry, people providing when there's a need, those that fix food, those that visit, help visit and all those kinds of things. It's a great blessing to have all of that. That's one of the great glories of having a local assembly, is to minister to one another. And of course, in Paul's day, most of those met in houses. Today, we have church buildings, but the church building is simply a gathering place, a place where we can meet and gather. And so the Apostle Paul instructed women in regard to teaching. He mentioned how he had great gratitude for women. And he also basically laid out the woman's place of protection by being in submission to the man and so forth. Now, I want you to look over in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. See, when God gave Adam, Eve, he said she was for a helpmeet. He created man, and he created from man, woman. She was to be a helpmeet. He made men and women to replenish the earth. He said to multiply. He said to replenish the earth. She was to be a helpmeet. That phrase has to do with being all that was needed. And the thing that I see today in society, and I know it's visible to most, is that the role of men and women is not only being diminished, but even the very differences are being diminished. And it's like somehow it's an attack. If you say a man's responsibility is this and a woman's responsibility is this, somehow that just flies in the face of people. But the Bible is clear that there are differences in men and women. And those differences are created by God Almighty. And, you know, I'm very thankful for them. I've used the illustration before several times about, you know, women far obviously are generally more emotional than men. And I know that probably upsets people too, just say that. But the fact is that when a child gets hurt, who do they run to? They don't go to daddy. Daddy says, I'll shake it off. Rub a little dirt on it. It'll be all right. What does mama do? She acts like it's the end of the world. Oh, come here, baby. Let me kiss that boo-boo and put some bandage on it and all that kind of stuff. There's a difference, folks. The mother has a different attitude toward the children. Not that the father's attitude is not one of love and caring and that kind of thing. But that's what God created. That's why he said for the older women to teach the younger women to love their children. You know, you'd think that would be a given, wouldn't you? I was reading that verse last night, and I thought, you'd think it'd just be a gift for a woman to love her children. And yet we live in a cruel, mean society. And it's a terrible thing that women would be willing to kill their children. I know that's a touchy subject. But the fact is Paul said in the last days, people were going to be without natural affection. I want to read this passage here because I think it's a very instructive about women. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village," talking about Christ, "and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her.'" Now, I believe you can make an application of that to all people. We get so encumbered with the events of life and the duties of life that sometimes we forget about what's most important. Let's go back to Titus chapter 2 again. Titus chapter 2. And just read again what Paul says. In Titus chapter 2, he's instructing things about people in the assembly and in the fellowship. As a matter of fact, back in chapter 1, he says there in verse 5, "For this cause left I these," writing this to Titus, "in Crete, that thou shouldest ordain, or set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." So there were doctrinal problems. Then when he gets over to chapter 2, he says, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience." Those are instructions about how we live, about what we ought to be, what we ought to present in our flesh. "The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." You older ladies, you have a great opportunity when you're around younger ladies, whether it be your daughters or granddaughters or whoever, to teach them some biblical principles, sometimes without them even knowing it comes from the Bible. And he says that they teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things." Now notice the next verse. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us." You see, people believe today that those that teach grace for salvation are teaching that it's all right to just live in a life of sin. We're accused of that all the time. I was on a thread the other night about once saved, always saved. And a person said, that is a damnable doctrine to teach people once saved, always saved. Because you're teaching them that they can live any way they want to and still go to heaven. No, the Bible says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. What Paul says is the grace of God does not teach us that doctrine that I just mentioned. What it says, it does teach us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What does it mean to live godly? Well, look back in chapter 1. It starts with this. Verse 1. "Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness." You want to live a godly life, then you're going to have to live a scriptural life. It's not of utmost importance what I say, unless it is scriptural. I can stand up here and give you my opinions and give you political platitudes about fighting abortion or whatever it might be, but it's what the Bible says is important. And ladies, you are, like men are, to study. You are to be instructed by the Word of God. And even when it runs contrary to all the society says, and again, this goes for all of us, when the Word of God goes contrary to all the society says and all that the world says, just always remember there's a verse in the Bible that says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. It all boils down to one thing, and that is our obedience to the Word of God. To the Word of God rightly divided, that we might follow the instructions given to us through our apostle, that we might live a godly life, that we might live a life that would be pleasing unto Him. The Bible says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And that's exactly what Paul says right here. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that we might redeem, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. What? Zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. Not just doing them, not just like it's some kind of labor, but we walk worthy of the Lord and the all-pleasing, and we walk according to the Word of God. You see, when a person is saved, there's a change. The Spirit of God, by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. And we have the Word of God to instruct us. And we're to walk according to that. Of course, the first thing, and of utmost importance, is to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are saved. I'm thankful that I can tell you this morning that you can know that. There's a lot of people in this world that do not believe that a person can know that they're saved. They believe that you just live the best you can, and at the end you'll find out. What a miserable existence that is. You can know for certainty that you're saved simply by believing the gospel, believing that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And when you believe that gospel and receive the free gift of salvation, at that very moment you are saved and you are sealed unto the day of redemption. There may be somebody listening to me right now that has never done that. You grew up in church, you've always thought you believed the Bible, but there was never a time in your life when you received the free gift of salvation and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You could do that right this minute. And the moment you are saved, by one Spirit, you're baptized into one body, the body of Christ. You're made one with Christ. The Bible says God made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so when we have that settled, then we are to, as Paul said, it's God's will for all men to be saved. And what? Come to the knowledge of the truth. One other verse. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. Paul, in speaking about the faith of those at Colossae, says in verse 9, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled," what? "With a knowledge of His will." It is God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? Verse 10, "that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." You see, folks, that applies to us all. Every saved individual, it is God's will that we walk worthy of the vocation where we've been called, a member of the body of Christ. I thank God this morning for the men of this church, for the women of this church, for all that have been a part of this ministry. And I want you to understand, and I hope that I made it clear, The Bible in no way degrades women, does not make them of a lesser sort in any way. The position that a woman has in God's eyes and is given to us through the Word of God is, if anything, an elevated position. Not over the man, but elevated in the sense of God has said that she was taken from man, and that she, without both, God could have never accomplished what His desire was to accomplish, and that is to replenish this earth, multiply, be fruitful and multiply. And so, yes, I thank God for the women of this church, not of this church only, but all those that are saved and are part of the ministry. But I also know that there are specific instructions to all of us. And it's no easier. Listen, it is no easier for a man to follow the will of God for his life than it is for a woman to follow the will of God for her life according to the Scriptures. Doing the will of God runs always contrary to our flesh. And that's why Paul said to the Galatians, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's always that battle that's going on. And the idea is that we rest in what Christ has done for us and then do for Him what He's instructed us to do. Paul said, if any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So we need to read them, study them, know them, and obey them. Would you stand with me for prayer?